take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. My text verse is verse number 4. I realize that the majority of people are saved, although I'm not so naive to think that every person that would come to church is saved. If I do this, when I do this, I have several purposes. Number one, a pastor always wonders who is telling him who's saved, who's not. And someday, if they're not, that's not for me to go, well, they're saved, they're not, they're saved. But it is, if somebody is lost, it would be the Lord that touches their heart. Amen? In a service. The second reason is this. I'm going to preach on salvation, and if you'll pay attention to what I'm preaching and look at the verses, you learn about what God did when He saved you. I have a twofold purpose. You get fed the Bible when you learn the Bible. Look, we'll never understand everything Jesus did for us, right? It's eternal. But as you study God's Word and as you thank God for saving you, the more you learn about what Jesus did for you when He saved you, the better you can tell others, right? I'm going to give you an aspect this morning. This is another way of looking at salvation that I'm hoping, if you're saved, God could use this to help you tell somebody else about being saved. This is an aspect of it. Now, my text verse there is verse number 4, and we're gonna come back to this in just a second, but let me read it. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, that's talking about Abel, yet speaketh. Now, we'll come back to that, Hebrews 11, in just a minute. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and watch this. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, all in the New Testament there. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse number 3. First chapter in Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And of course, you know, I didn't want to leave out something this morning. If somebody is here and they know they're lost, my goodness, isn't it wonderful to know that salvation is free? Salvation is a gift of God. It's receiving that gift. And you, if you are lost this morning, you're in a group of people that would love to see you get saved. Amen? But that is your choice. That is your choice. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, if you got your pen or your pencil there, that little phrase, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. When you got saved, God gave you all. You don't understand it yet, but God gave you everything when you got saved. You may not understand it, but everything you need to live the Christian life was given to you and to me when we placed our faith in Christ. Isn't that what it says? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. I may not access them because I don't know about them, but it's not because God didn't give them to me. You understand? God gave you everything that you need to be a successful, happy child of His in Him when you trusted Him. Now, watch this. Look at verse number 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So God wanted to save man and restore him since Adam's fall in the garden. God wanted to save you so you could walk with Him and fellowship with Him. All right? Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us, or predetermined us, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Predestined means God predetermined that when you got saved, everything He would give you. Did you know, God says if you get saved, He'll give you the same thing He gives every person else when they get saved. In the Bible, you're not predestinated until you're saved. There's no such thing as a lost person in the Bible that's predestinated. Amen? You're predestinated after you get saved. And what does God give you? God plans or predestines you or it puts a destiny in front of you when you get saved to be conformed to His image, to be like Jesus. Your goal is supposed to be, as a Christian, is to be less like you and more like Jesus. That's God's plan for your life, right? And that's when that happens, is when your life changes. When you're less like you and more like Jesus. Predestined is for saved people. Watch this. Look at verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, if you didn't read the rest of the verse, you get the feeling that it's all about what God's done in your life. It's nothing that you've done. To the praise of the glory of His grace. He did it all. It's His grace. I don't deserve it. All that He gave me that I don't merit, I couldn't earn. Nothing I've ever done or ever will do will deserve me being saved. Amen. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Watch this. And this is the part of the verse I want to kind of focus on. Wherein He hath made us, what a word, accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted. That verse means so much to me this morning. If you're saved this morning, God says, I accept you. I've been in groups where people were kind of wishing I wasn't there, and I wasn't accepted. And they really couldn't wait till I left, because I was the preacher. And they wanted to get on with what they wanted to do, drugs and the drinking. And I was really an inconvenience to what they were doing. I've been in places where I'm not accepted. And God says in your Bible, God, Jesus Christ, if you're saved, made you accepted in God. That means God accepts you. That means God wants to be with you. He doesn't wish He wasn't around you. He accepts you. What a word. We're accepted in the Beloved. How come? Because verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We're in Ephesians right now, and the next place I'm going to have you go is going to be Hebrews. So go ahead and go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and then I just need you to listen to me for a minute. Remember that verse there in Ephesians 1, verse 6. God's made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, you go to Hebrews. I don't want you to look at it. I just want you there, so when we go to it, you're there. But listen closely. Our society is not sick because of immorality. Immorality has been a problem since man fell in the garden. Alcohol is a problem. Drug abuse is a problem. Adultery is a very real problem. But those problems and fights and vices have been around us a long time. Man has been battling those a long time. Our society gets farther and farther away from God. As our society gets farther away from God, those problems increase. But there's another destructive cancer in our society that is rotting America's thinking, and that's including churches. It's in churches, it's in our society. You say, what is that? Self-love, self-appreciation, self-confidence, self-aggrandizement. It's producing a sea of filth. Have you ever seen people so wrapped up in self in all your life? As selfishness confuses and plagues what we would call Christianity, pastors are constantly asked questions of whining for more attention from me. I'll come to this church if I can get attention. Wait a second. You're supposed to join a church to grow spiritually and to have a place where you can serve the Lord. But instead, people who are looking to be entertained and have activities instead of spiritual growth, they question, well, what do you have for me? It's asked as if the church's purpose was for them, and they're the head of the church. And yet when I read Colossians 1:18, I don't find that any of us are to have the preeminence in the church. The only person that's supposed to have preeminence is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preeminent. He's top. There's nobody higher than Him. In a good church, you honor Christ and you seek to be like Jesus and you want to grow spiritually because I'm not like Him, but I want to be like Him. That's a good church. It doesn't... In other words, I'm all for activities. I like laughing. I like having fun. I'm going to enjoy the picnic, wherever it is. Okay. Who doesn't enjoy eating? I enjoy all that. But the purpose of our church is to get people saved and to grow spiritually. Amen? So we can grow in the Lord and serve the Lord. That's the purpose of church. That's the purpose of church. Yet we're living in days where pastors are told to bow down to the carnal and selfish desires of carnal and selfish Christians. And if they don't, then they supposedly aren't going to last very long and they'll have very small churches. I get concerned that we live in such a self-loving and self-serving world that when we sing only 8 songs together on Sunday morning and Sunday night, what is that compared to going home and listening to the filthy rock and rap music all week long? I love the song we sang this morning. He is mine. He is mine. I am blessed beyond all measure. He is mine. It took 3 minutes to sing that song. But what is that song, as wonderful it is, when people go home, turn on their phone or their radio or their website, and then the rock and the filthy rap music, and it just plays hour after hour after hour. And you know that music, it programs you with self. Just live for self. It's all about you. Country music, rap music, rock music, it's filthy music. There's no other word for it. Some is filthier than others, but it's wicked music. We sang 4 songs this morning. We'll play an invitation song and we'll sing a victory song. Amen? Before church is done today. Can I just say one more time, what is that compared to all day long the filth that is played at the home? I shudder as a pastor because I want to make a difference. I want coming to church to make a difference in your life. Do you understand? It's good to sing the songs together. It's good to be with God's people. But what you allow in your home can totally destroy everything. Every truth preached, every song sung, everything. It can demolish every movies watched, all of that. Be careful, Christian. I'll say it again. We sing 8 songs on Sunday, 4 in a service. Okay, let's take it up to 10. 30 minutes worth of music on a Sunday. What is that compared to all week long of just trash coming in the mind? Be careful. It's just saturated with self-esteem. This self-love affects how we present the gospel. We hear over and over again so-called Christian radio stations saying this, let Christ come into your life. As if you had a life that was good enough for Jesus to come into. I know I've heard that. Let Jesus come into your life. If you don't have Jesus, He's life. You don't have life. He that hath the Son, 1 John, hath life, and he that hath not the Son, Jesus Christ, hath not life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have a life for him to come into. But let Jesus come into your life. And it's not a wicked statement, it's just a way of thinking. God said we're dead in trespasses and sins. And in this statement, salvation is presented as if you have this wonderful life and the only missing piece is Jesus, and if you just let Christ into your life, He would be so happy. And it centers it. Look, I need God. He doesn't need me. Amen? I'm not the issue. But these statements, I'm just trying to get you to think. And if you think I'm making too much of this, they say it like it's like there's a poor little God in heaven and He just has to have you. You say, are you sure? Joyce Meyers made $60 million last year preaching this trash. Joel Osteen made $100 million a year last year preaching this garbage. God just is so excited to have you. Really? Really? God's not waiting for you to complete His happiness. God is not waiting for you to make Him complete. That is exactly opposite. I need God to be complete. He's whole and holy without me. I need Him. He doesn't need me. Amen? There's another way of presenting this. This self-love gets into the way the gospel is presented. How about this statement? How about this statement? I told you first it's, let Christ come into your life. Next statement. Won't you please accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? I've heard that a lot. Let me help you understand so we can be biblical and not humanistic. Jesus Christ is not on trial standing before your judgment seat. A holy God is not standing trembling before you, before your throne, hoping you'll find Him good enough to be your Savior. People say sincerely all the time, will you accept Jesus Christ? But it's as if Jesus Christ was the needy one, and you were the one in the position to fulfill His desires. Look, I can proclaim to you very confidently this morning from the Word of God, God is not willing that anybody dies and goes to hell. God doesn't want anybody to perish. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked and wants all men to be saved. I know that for a fact from the Bible. It's the will of Almighty God to save your soul from eternal hell so much that He watched His beloved Son die on a cruel cross of torture to make that possible. Right? But if you don't get saved, God's not going to turn out the lights in heaven and cry in the dark for all eternity. Who does the crying and screaming for all eternity? The lost do. God doesn't cry for eternity if you don't get saved. The damned do. That's important to understand. Do you see how our society is so self-centered that it turns us, we deify ourselves. And it's a smooth way of doing it. That's the devil's deception. You see, God's going to continue to be holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He's going to dwell in the light that no man approaches. God is still going to have the praise of cherubim and seraphim and the angels and the saints of all time. And God will still inhabit eternity. If you don't get saved, you're the one that misses out. God doesn't. Right? We're the ones that miss out if we don't trust Christ. As much as God loved you and did all He could to make your salvation possible, He will look at you if you're lost at the great white throne judgment and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's how come when you read Luke 16, the only story in the Bible where Jesus tells us a man died and went to hell. Doesn't give his name. Do you know why? Because he's eternally forgotten. That's how come Lazarus is named and it just says, the rich man. Well, how come he doesn't have a name? Because God blotted it out of the book. He's in hell. He's forever forgotten. God says, I never knew you. I never knew you. So this morning, if you were going to be biblical and not humanistic, then listen, remember what I told you? The statement goes like this. Won't you please accept Jesus as your Savior? Here's how it needs to be said. Here's how it needs to be told. You need to be accepted by God. It's not you accepting Him. You need to be accepted by God for you to get to heaven. Amen? You've got to meet His conditions. For you to go to heaven, the issue is not, will you find God acceptable? The question is will God find you accessible? Is God going to look at you and say, He's good enough, I'll let Him in. That man, woman, boy, and girl are fit for heaven. I'll grant them entrance to this holy place, and they won't defile it by their presence. When I read Ephesians 1:6, we read that this morning. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. When I got saved, God made me accepted. Do you understand? When you trusted Jesus as your Savior, He made you accepted. He made you accepted. Roman, you say, look, that tells me this. If I come to God on my best day, in my best hour, in my best clothes, I'm not acceptable to God. You say, why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Every man, what a verse in Psalm. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You know what the word vanity means? It means less than nothing. That means draw a zero, now rub it out. That's vanity. Vanity is less than nothing. God says, in your best state, you're altogether vanity before a holy God. It's so sad to see people in our country go to hell because their conception of God is this. Their conception is that He wants to beg and plead with them to get into heaven so He can have a party. And God doesn't think as highly of modern man as modern man thinks of himself. The only thing that impresses God and the only thing God honors is the bloody death of His Son on the cross. God's Word teaches us that in 6,000 years of history, no one could get, not one soul got in heaven until Jesus shed His blood on that cross. Adam didn't, David didn't, Abraham didn't, Isaiah didn't, not until Jesus shed His blood. Where'd they go? Paradise. Nobody went to heaven until Jesus shed His blood. Then He went down and led captivity captive, right? Ephesians chapter 4, right? Nobody in 6,000 years of history has ever went to heaven until Jesus shed His blood. Until Jesus shed His blood. Hebrews chapter 11, ready? I'd like you to look at verse number 4, ready? I know we've already read it, but watch this. So I'm using Ephesians 1:6. We've been made accepted in the Beloved. Now go to Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So it says, by faith, you say, who are Cain and Abel? This is Adam and Eve's children. If you don't know that, this is Adam and Eve's children. Abel offered a lamb. Cain bought a vegetable cart from his garden. Okay? God accepted Abel's sacrifice. God rejected Cain's. Abel didn't offer a better life or a more sincerely held belief than Cain. Most believed that they were twins, because it says Genesis, it says Eve conceived and she bare two kids. I wouldn't argue over that with somebody. Most think Cain and Abel were twins. But whoever came up with the idea that Abel was the nice, short-haired, decent-looking young man and Cain is the slug, they were both raised in the same home. They were both religious. They both brought offerings to God. Okay? One wasn't a drug dealer. And one wasn't, a churchgoer. They both went to church for the most part, right? Here it says, in verse 4, it says, By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Then listen, even though there was just as much sinful depravity in Abel as there was Cain, God overlooked every sin Abel ever did because of the gift he brought to God. On the basis of Abel's gift that he had offered, God accepted him. Now, you see middle verse 4 there? We're in Hebrews 11. It says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God declared Abel righteous solely on the basis of his sacrifice. Now, I'm really going somewhere with this morning, so stick with me. The self-righteousness that is destroying our country runs in two directions. Ready? One direction says this: I'm good enough to make it to heaven on my own by my works. That's bad. Here's the other direction it goes. One says, I'm good enough to get to heaven. The other one says, I've done so much bad, I can't get saved. That's a false teaching too. So you've got two extremes. One that says, I've done so much good, I'm going to get to heaven on my own. The other one says, I've done so much bad that I can't get to heaven. Both are wrong and deceptions out of hell. Do you understand? That is a bad way to think. God is not looking for your righteousness because you have none. That's important to understand. God looked past Cain and looked past Abel to one thing, the sacrifices that they brought. God wanted to see if the sacrifice that each of them was bringing met his qualifications. God declared Abel righteous, not based on anything he had ever done or ever would do, but because of the sacrifice he brought. When someone asks you if you're saved and you say, I'm pretty good, I'm pretty good, that trust in your merits will cost you your soul. Think about what I just said. When you offer someone a gospel tract and they say, I'm a Baptist, oh, I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Presbyterian, do you understand that they are offering something to God for their acceptance that is not acceptable? Does that make sense? I'm counting on getting to heaven, me going to church, and God says, I don't accept that. I don't accept that. Okay? Everybody go to Genesis 4. Go to Genesis 4. Go to the first book of your Bible. Now, this is the illustration. Because when you're reading Hebrews, God says, by faith, Abel. Well, then that means I think God wants you to go to in your Bible and look at Cain and Abel. Look at the story. Learn the story. Because this is what God's pointing things to when it comes to a sacrifice that is accepted in His sight. Watch this. You're in Genesis 4. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin. God clothes them in Genesis 3:21. So something that was innocent was killed so Adam and Eve could live. Right? That's a basic concept. God killed an innocent animal that had not sinned to pay for Adam and Eve's sin. Right? Something innocent died to pay for the guilty. Pretty basic, right? That happened in verse 21. So something that had not transgressed shed its blood so the man and the woman who had transgressed could walk out of the garden that day alive. Right? Okay, that's Genesis 3. In Hebrews 11:4, now you're still there in Genesis 4, just listen. We read, it says, Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. You say, why? As we read this, Adam and Eve sinned and are kicked out of the garden by God. Then Adam and Eve have kids. You don't think Adam ever taught Cain and Abel? Son, we used to have it made. No bugs, no death, no arthritis, no pain, no suffering. We lived in the Garden of Eden, and your mom and I, we blew it. Bad. And ever since we got kicked out, God requires of us to come and offer a sacrifice to Him, and it's got to be an animal where its blood is shed in innocence for our sin to be acceptable. Adam taught his boy. Adam taught Cain and Abel both. When you bring a sacrifice to God, you don't do it your own way. You bring an animal, you slit its throat, you bleed it, you put it on the altar, you light it on fire, and it's a picture of the innocent dying for the guilty. Right? Basic concept. And Adam taught him that. And I'll bet Adam taught him that maybe once a week. You know, they didn't. There's no Bible yet, okay? But I'll bet they had family devotions every night. Amen? Watch this. Now you get to Genesis 4. Watch this. Look at verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. That's how come I've said it's twins, but don't argue with that over anybody. That's just, she conceived once, bore twice. Looks to me like it's twins, but who knows? And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So one had a herd and one had a garden. Okay? Cain had a garden, Abel had a herd. These are both hardworking men. I don't care if you're chasing sheep or if you're hoeing and tilling and weeding and watering and both are hard work. Cain and Abel are hardworking men. Okay? Verse 3, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So that tells me this, Cain's not an atheist. Cain is a religious person. Cain gives of his substance an offering. He's not offering to a false god, he is offering to the right God. Now his offering's wrong, but he's offering it to the right God. Cain fears God, Cain honors God, and Cain is making, it's wrong, but he's making an attempt, I would say, to worship God, right? He's going to offer to God an offering in worship. Now, it's not going to be accepted, but he's still coming to the right God. Watch this. Verse number 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. One thing I'd like to point out to you is this. Verse number 5 tells you in your Bible, people who believe you can work your way to heaven always get angry at people who believe you're saved by grace through faith. Okay? Cain got angry at Abel. My offering isn't accepted. I worked just as hard as he did. Right? I trimmed the zucchini and the beans and the I don't know what he brought, but he brought some vegetable cart. He brought some fruit of the ground, zucchini and tomatoes and beans and who knows, but it's all vegetables. And God says, no. And then Cain gets angry. Oh, God wouldn't accept mine, but he accepts Abel's. And people who believe you're saved by your own works always get angry at people who are saved by faith. That's why Catholics have butchered Christians throughout the ages. Because they believe you're saved by their church and by their doings and by their sacraments and by their baptism. And they can't stand it when you say you're not saved by the church or your sacraments. What they tell us in the Dark Ages, you better believe like we believe or we'll kill you. And they did. They butchered, beaten, banished us. All right? Watch this. Verse number 5. To Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. That means his face. So Cain or Abel are no better or worse because of their offering. God accepted Abel because he accepted Abel's sacrifice. God rejected Cain because he rejected Cain's sacrifice. Now, we use the King James Bible. We sing the old-fashioned gospel hymns and songs, and we ask for the old paths. But what's sad to me is in every good church, there's always someone in it hoping to get to heaven, hoping that they're, and pretty sure that they're going to go there when they die, but then maybe not. Since I've been pastor here, I love hearing you talk about the day you got saved. Amen? But I've heard a few people give some testimonies that give me the heebie-jeebies. I've heard people in our church, don't figure out who, just listen to me. Why wouldn't I fear that as a pastor, preaching to people, wanting you to grow spiritually, and then finding out that there was people in the church that were lost, that came Sunday after Sunday? And I don't think that's true for all. But I'm not stupid enough to believe that every person that's here is saved either. If Jesus had one out of every 12 lost, I ain't better than Jesus. Amen? Judas went to hell. I've heard people in our church, I've heard one person say, well, I hope I make it. That sends chills down my spine. You don't know that you're on your way to heaven? You're not positive you're on your way to heaven? That piece of God isn't in there? You're pretty sure you're going to make it, but maybe not? Ah! That's panic button stuff to me. That's like, ah! You need to get that fixed! Don't play with that. The problem is, here's the problem. God will never find them acceptable until he finds their offering acceptable. If you get to heaven, it's because of the basis of your offering, not on the basis of your life. Amen? Genesis, look at verse 5. Unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, watch this, shalt thou not be accepted? What a word. Notice this carefully. God told Cain, he said, what are you so upset over? No, I'm not going to accept your vegetables. There's no blood in them. You've got death when you separated the zucchini and the tomatoes and the beans and the melons. Yeah, there's death there, but there's no blood. Everybody see that? Yeah, the fruit died when you clipped it from the vine, but there's no blood, and I won't accept that. But he said, here, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, look at this, sin lieth at the door. You know what God said? That word sin, it means sin offering. Cain, what are you so upset over? I'll put a lamb at your door. He will lie there. You can go get him anytime you want. That is what I'll accept. Go get it, cut its throat, put it on the altar, and then look at the last part of the verse. It says, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. This is how easy God made it for Cain to get right, and Cain rejected it. Cain, I'm going to put a lamb at your door. He's not going to run from you. Just go get him, cut his throat, and put it on the altar. thou shalt rule over him. Go offer what I accept, not what you want to give me, right? He's offering his vegetable cart. And he's telling him, go get the lamb. I put him there, just like God gave us an offering, right? All you have to do is go get it. It's up to you. Cain said, won't accept my vegetables. Sweating in the sun, weeding that garden, watering. I worked hard. A lot of pride, isn't there? A lot of pride. All he had to do. I just find that verse absolutely amazing. Cain, you have nothing to be upset over. I'll give you the offering you need to bring to me. But he wouldn't do it. Look at verse number seven. So Cain had accepted God. He was at a place of worship and feared God enough to give his substance to God. But God had not accepted Cain. Right? Keep following me here. I told you this. God requires blood. And Cain's offering was not the sacrifice that God required. Look, I am glad to help people, and I'm glad you live a good life, because that's better than living a bad life. But you will go to hell with your good religious life if God doesn't accept you. Does that make sense? Yet some people will say, well, how dare you say my offering isn't as good as his? Some people say, how dare you say I'm not as good as someone else is? You're not. Nobody's better than somebody else. It's what you're choosing to offer to God to get to heaven that is not going to work. Amen? It's what you're offering to God. God says, I'm not going to accept your church membership or your baptism or your good life. I don't accept that. I accept blood. That is what it takes to get to heaven. When Cain tried to offer to God what Cain thought was acceptable, when Cain had been taught by Adam and Eve, that was an insult to God. He'd been taught, and he said, I'm not going to give God what he wants. I'm going to try to please God my way. That's what caused Cain to be rejected. Now look at verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Have you ever noticed this? If you ask somebody, ask them this question. If Christianity was true, would you believe it? And if they tell you, most of them will tell you, well, no. So you're not looking for truth. You're looking for happiness. You don't want Christianity to be true. That's why you don't want to believe it. You're not looking for truth. Amen? It's not a matter of a hungry heart searching for God. They're looking for self-happiness. And God says, I don't meet you on those conditions. Here, you have in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. Came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Got so angry, he murdered his brother. Here's the first murder in the history of the world. In a Christian home, with everybody that went to church. The first murder. I don't know how he said he killed him. Rock, stone, stick, I don't know. First murder takes place in the Bible. So a religious man that said he loved God and worshiped God murdered his brother. And if you think that God doesn't accept you because of all the awful things you've done, that's a severe, eternal misunderstanding. Cain murdered his brother because he rejected God's sacrifice that was provided for him. You can do the thing, okay? You do the things you do because if you're lost, you do the things you do because you rejected God's sacrifice of his son that he provided for you. Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 1 and then just listen to me. Romans chapter 1, watch this. You don't go to hell because you're a bad person. Let me say that again. You don't go to hell because you're a bad person. You're a bad person because you're going to hell. You're lost. I'm talking if you're lost, amen? The only thing that'll make you clean is Jesus Christ. The only thing that'll make you good and holy is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you keep trying to come up with another way than what God has provided, God says you're a thief and a robber. John chapter 10, right? If you come up, try to go over the wall, you don't come in at the door. Jesus is the only way to salvation. You try to go any other way. What Jesus call you? A thief and a robber, right? There is a tendency to look at someone and say, you know, they keep doing that, they're going to go to hell. Okay, that's logic, but that's not Bible. That's logic, but that's not Bible. And I don't like hearing people talk that way because it's not true. It's not true. No, They're doing what they're doing and acting that way because they're on their way to hell. Do you understand? It's not if you keep doing that, you're going to go to hell. If you're lost, you're going to go to hell regardless of what you do if you don't get saved. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, but God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. Look at all these sins that they're filled with. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. All of these horrible things. But it doesn't start in verse 28. Look where it starts. It starts in verse 18. Look at verse 18 in Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know what's right, but they won't do it. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's what it says, right? And then look at verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And then what a last phrase there, so that they are without excuse. That's where it started. It didn't start in verse 28. Because our society is drunk with selfishness, we have an epidemic of news headlines on rape, and murder, and kidnapping, and opioid overdoses, and drunkenness, and violence, and hate, and bloodshed, and adultery, and fornication, all of it. And if you say, why? Because religion is not the answer. Reforming and cleaning up and turning over a new leaf is not the answer. You better get the only sacrifice that God said He would accept and bring that sacrifice to God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. Can you imagine how offended Cain would have been if you'd have told him, that God-fearing, religious, hard-working man? Can you imagine how offended he would have been if you would have told him, when he rejected God's sacrifice, before this week is done, you're going to hate and murder your brother? And he did. And he did. But you couldn't have told him that. America has economic problems. America has political problems and social problems because they've rejected the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you this morning, if you followed me and examined me for 24 hours, I'm sure I'd do some things that would disappoint you. If I followed you and examined you for 24 hours, I'm sure there would be some things you would do that would disappoint me, right? But this morning, can I let you know, I stand before you with the eyes of a holy, sinless, righteous God Almighty upon me, and when He sees me, all I have in my hands is not my offering, but the one He offered on my behalf. That's how I'm saved this morning. I'm not offering to God. I didn't come to God on my conditions. I found out He only accepted the blood of His Son. That sacrifice is all God accepts. Now I can go to Ephesians 1, where it says, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And I stand this morning redeemed and saved. And listen, accepted because of my sacrifice that I offered to God that wasn't mine, right? It was His. And if you're saved this morning, it's not because of anything you've done. It's because you came to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He did for you on the cross. And that's not your sacrifice, that's His sacrifice. And if you accepted God's sacrifice for you, not your sacrifice for God, then He saved you and made you His son. And you can sing the song, oh yes, I'm a child of the King, and His royal blood now flows in my veins. And I, who was wretched and poor, now can say, praise God, I'm a child of the King. The name of the sermon is this: what's your sacrifice? And we're using Cain and Abel. One was accepted and one was rejected. Not because of how good or bad they were, but because of the sacrifice they offered. And it is a way of looking at salvation. And I hope it's a help to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for your word. Lord, please help us. Bless these people this morning. And I just need to ask the question with head bowed and eyes closed. You say, preacher, while you were preaching, I don't know if I died, if I'd go to heaven. I'd like to, but I don't have that peace in my heart. Is there anybody here like that? Then, Christian, thank God for the sacrifice God provided for you so that you could offer what's acceptable to God. Piano's going to play. Let's all stand if you need an altar.